It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Greg Huffman, pastor of Gilead Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. The title of his message is A Heart for God. The text is from 1 Samuel chapter 13.
It's our great delight today and tomorrow to have Pastor Greg Huffman, pastor of the Gilead Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia, as our preacher. Dr. Huffman attended seminary here. Also, he holds seminary degrees from Liberty and Tennessee Temple, where he and his wife also met as students during his undergraduate days at Tennessee Temple. His wife, Ruth, is present here with us today. Their son, Stephen Huffman, is the associate pastor over at Morningside here in Greenville. Many of you attend there and know him well. All three of their sons attended school here. And I appreciate Pastor Huffman's ministry. He's a spark plug. That's the way I think of him. He's always brimming with enthusiasm for the Lord, the Lord's people, the Lord's work. He has a dynamic quality about his life and about his ministry. He has been for many years the president of the Georgia Association of Christian Schools. He's on the board of the American Association of Christian Schools. And God has just used him in a wonderful way. I preached at Timberlake Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, Sunday night. He had just been there the previous week. And the pastor and the people appreciated so much the pulpit contribution that he made to their lives. And I know we're going to appreciate greatly his ministry here in chapel these 2 days. Dr. Huffman, we're glad to have you. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. I'd like to call your attention to several verses there, and then we'll turn to chapter 16. This morning I'd like to speak to you on the topic of a heart for God, a heart for God, which was basically the foundation of the psalmist David's ministry. He followed a king that did not have a heart for God, a king that had a heart for popularity, a heart for acceptance, but David had a heart for the Lord. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel is speaking to King Saul after he had made some unwise decisions, and he said in verse number 13, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man," notice it, "after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Go over a couple of chapters, if you will, to chapter number 16. Chapter 16. In verse 1, God gives the prophet Samuel the instructions to go down to the house of Jesse and to anoint the next king of Israel who would take King Saul's place in the years to come. And it says in verses 6 and 7, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." It's always amazing how physical appearances cause us to think, man, this is certainly somebody that God can use. Probably Eliab would be what we would call a big man on campus if he were in college. Somebody that would everybody would look up to and expect to be, you know, the leader in years to come. And that was Samuel's attitude. But notice God's response in verse number 7. It says in verse 7, "The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We just finished the Olympics. Maybe you've had the opportunity to read some of the highlights of the various activities in the last couple of weeks. And just imagine the joy of earning the gold medal after having practiced maybe for 4 years, some of them even for 8 and 12 years as they've been after the Olympic gold, to be the best in their category in the world. My mind goes back to the Olympics of 1924. When there was a young man by the name of Eric Liddell from Scotland, and he was on the English team on his way to the Olympics in Paris, France. Ironically, he was so good he was going to participate in 5 different events. But as he was getting onto the boat, he heard from one of the reporters that three of the events would have their preliminary heats on Sunday. The 100-yard dash, the mile relay, and the 400-meter relay. He had no idea when all this was going to be taking place, but Sunday, to him, was a day of rest. Sunday was the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden, just a tremendous cloud began to hang over his head, and he didn't know exactly what to do. He went to the coach and told the coach he was going to have to pull out of those three races. It would only leave the 200-meter dash and the 400-meter dash that he hadn't had a whole lot of experience. He really wasn't that great in. Only two events would be left. Three of them he could not participate in because the heat was on Sunday. The coach couldn't believe it. The coach finally brought him before the Prince of Wales that was going to be his next king. He brought him before the Olympic chairman. He brought him before several other dignitaries. And they did everything they possibly could to talk him into just compromising one time. For the sake of his country, they said. And finally, when he said with a resolution, "It is God's day. It is my conviction. I cannot run on Sunday." They didn't understand that. They called him unpatriotic. They called him disloyal. But you see, the real battle for him was between pride and priorities. His priorities were to put God first and foremost in his life. He knew that God had called him to be a missionary back in China, where he was born and where his parents were presently serving as missionaries as well. He also knew that God had given him a tremendous talent to run. He also knew that, well, there'd be a tremendous amount of joy in being able to accomplish possibly five gold medals, for indeed, he was the fastest on the English team. The second fastest was a man by the name of Harold Abrams, who later went on to win the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. But he had beat Harold Abrams numbers of times. There was no question that he could have won the gold medal in the Olympics if he was willing to run on Sunday. But he stood by his convictions. Because to him, if he compromised now, it would be so easy to compromise later in some other issue. So consequently, he just had two races left to run. 200-meter, which he came in third and got a bronze medal. And then the 400-meter. Obviously, it was not his best. Everybody knew that. In fact, he had barely qualified in the first two heats. And so it didn't even look like there was any possibility. But as he was stepping forth to run that race, he received a note. The note said, "He who honors the Lord, him will the Lord honor." Now, he had honored the Lord. The newspapers had spread the word all around the world. Little refuses to run on Sunday to honor his God. Everyone knew what was at stake. In fact, when he was sitting in the stands watching his teammate, Harold Abram, run the 100-meter dash for the gold medal, one of his team members looked at him and said, "Do you have any regrets?" And he said, "Yes, but no doubts. No doubts." And so consequently, here's a man that determined, "I'm going to live my life by principle." Well, as the race began, everyone was just amazed that here's Eric Little, who was not even in the running, so to speak, setting a world record in the 400-meter run, and of course winning the gold medal. Why, his name went across the world in popularity, but yet the popularity could have caused him to just kind of say, "Hey, it sure would be neat to just continue to run," because the pressure was there. Why go to China? Why bury yourself somewhere in China in missionary work when you have popularity around the world, when you could speak for the Lord anywhere you want to, when crowds would assemble anywhere you speak, but yet God had called him to go to China, and there was no question in his mind. You see, God had finally found a man after his own heart. And by the way, God didn't stop looking with David. Nor did God stop looking with Eric Little. For you see, today God is still looking for men and women after his own heart. And when we look at David, we see a young man that was probably 17, 18 years old, young shepherd boy, who in chapter 17 became a giant slayer. You know the story there. He was the king elect. He was a composer of songs, a friend of Jonathan. He was strong in battle. But I want you to just focus your attention for the next 22 minutes on what caused this young man to be a man after God's own heart. Would you notice, first of all, the principle itself? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? the Bible tells us that this is the only man in Scripture that was ever named as the man after God's own heart. That's amazing. The only man in Scripture that was ever named the man after God's own heart. For you see, God had found in him a young man that was not willing to compromise. King Saul was willing to compromise. Whenever it appeared that his popularity was going down, whenever it appeared that he was just about ready to fail, King Saul would take matters into his own hands, but not David. So many times David had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands during the 13 years of fleeing for his life from King Saul. Several times he had the opportunity to even take matters into his own hands and kill King Saul, who was trying to kill him. But he refused to compromise because there was a principle in the Bible that says, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." And so David would not do it. God had found a man after his own heart. Did you know that God doesn't need your brains and doesn't need your brawn? God just needs your heart. God just needs your... Would you write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 29? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." I underline those two words, "are not," because so many times when we're seated in chapel and we hear people talk about doing various things, you know, so many times you have a tendency to say, "Man, I'm not that. You know, I'm not a public speaker. I don't attract attention. I'm not outgoing. I'm not awe-inspiring. I don't have the ability to do what that guy's doing or what that young lady's doing. My, when I hear people sing and play instruments, that's just not me." The Bible says when you realize what you are not and you turn it over to God, that's all it takes. Let me ask you a question. Have you already told the Lord you can't do something that you feel like God wants you to do? Never do that. Whenever God says, "This is what I want you to do," He will enable you to do it. I'll never forget when the Lord was moving on my heart to start a church in Albany, Georgia. Scared me to death. Because I'd never been a pastor. So if you've never been a pastor, you know, why start a church? I mean, let's be a pastor first somewhere in a church that's already in operation so you kind of learn the ropes. But God began to speak to my heart about becoming a pastor. And I only had about 8 or 9 messages that I'd ever preached. And I hadn't been a pastoral major. I was a Christian education major, and I planned to be a youth pastor the rest of my life. And so the idea of starting a church and preaching 3 or 4 times a week scared me to death. But finally, after several months of struggling with the Lord, I realized if that's what God's called me to do, God will enable me to do it moment by moment. And I'm here to tell you that's exactly what He does. Don't ever say, "Lord, I'm not," and fill in the blank. Because God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's exactly when He steps in. When He realizes that He has your heart. You may not have a whole lot to offer, but every one of us have a heart. Just 2 choices on the shelf. What is it? Pleasing God or pleasing self. Now that's the principle. The idea of giving God your heart. Now, notice the participants, number 2. First of all, there was the people's choice. That was King Saul. Been 40 years since their last judge, and all kinds of apathy and compromise and selfishness had entered into the picture. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people came to Samuel the prophet, and they said, "We want a king like all the other nations." In fact, it says in verse number 5, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." And God began to speak to Samuel, and He said, "Don't become discouraged. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me." And Samuel went back and told the people the consequences of having a king like all the other nations. For, you see, they had forgotten that all the other nations were on their way to hell. All the other nations were living for themselves. All the other nations had no concept of God as their leader. But yet that's what they wanted. And so, of course, King Saul was chosen. Here's a man that was looking good. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. And, well, I mean, if anybody were to take a vote, King Saul would be the one. I mean, if you're looking for somebody to lead you out into battle, obviously you want the tallest and the strongest person. That's King Saul. But as the Scripture says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Saul was a man that was filled with selfishness, filled with violence and egotism and depression and all these other kinds of things. But he was the people's choice. But now I want you to notice the Lord's choice. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13? 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Bible tells us in verse number 14 that he's looking for a man after God's own heart. What are the essential qualities that God's looking for in our lives? Number one, spirituality. A heart after God. A heart that just says, Lord, I have no will of my own. That's the hardest prayer to ever pray. No will of my own. But yet that's what David prayed. He was burdened as the Lord was burdened. He simply said, Lord, I want to obey your commands completely. In fact, David said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. My question is this, do you and I delight to do the will of God? Or is it just kind of something that we look at and we go, oh man, that's a little bit strict, a little bit straight. If it's in the Bible, if the Bible says it's the will of God for us, is it a delight for us? If it's not, then God doesn't have our heart. He just has our head, or he has our hands, or he has our feet, he has our actions, but he doesn't have our heart. And once you realize that God does not have your heart, the next thing that the devil goes after is your hands and your feet and your head. As long as he has your heart, there's no hope for continued faithful service. God must have your heart, but it's up to you to give it. And King David, before he became king, had given God his heart. He was a spiritual man. But secondly, I see humility. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Humility. And that's hard. Especially if you're a good athlete. Or if you're good looking. Or if you're really smart. Or if you're talented in some way. It's really hard to be humble when you've got all these assets coming your way and people kind of have a tendency to look at you and go, oh, wow. And maybe everybody else in your prayer group, you know, kind of looks to you for leadership or you're the one that they go to for the last point in the game or whatever. It's hard to be humble when you are good in certain areas. Let me tell you something. It's your decision to set aside those things and simply say, Lord, I want to stand humble before you. You know what that means? It means you have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. And that's a teachable spirit from anybody. That means a roommate can teach you some things about the Lord. You may be a senior and you may have a freshman roommate. You may have somebody that, you know, just kind of share something that God has taught them. And God may teach you one of the greatest lessons you've ever learned from somebody that is what the world says, you're lesser, if you will. But when you have a teachable spirit, God can bless you and God can use you. So consequently, we see that he was humble. He was dependent. He wasn't concerned about getting the glory. He wasn't concerned about projecting an image. You know, so many times we get into this image business. He wasn't into image. He was into substance. What am I really before the Lord? And that's why the image wasn't there when Samuel was looking for a king. But God was looking at substance. God knew what David was on the inside. And that's why God said, No, I've rejected the other sons. This one is the one that I'm after. Psalm 78 and verse 70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David fed the entire nation of Israel from the integrity or the honesty of his heart. Now, we've seen the principle and we've seen the participants, the people's choice and the Lord's choice. But I want to focus our attention for the last few moments on the preparation. What does it take to prepare ourselves to have a heart after God? We see that David's the kind of man that spent a lot of time in solitude. Some of you can't stand to be alone. You've just got to be around people all the time. There needs to be a time that you are alone with the Lord. When I'm pastoring, many times I'll say to my secretary, I've gone to the woods. She knows what that means. I've gone and I've shut my cell phone off and I'm alone with the Lord. Solitude. That's where God begins to speak to you and you begin to speak back to God. Obscurity is another aspect of David's preparation. Obscurity. Nobody knew him. You may feel like, boy, I qualify there. Nobody knows me. I'm in a student body here at Bob Jones, and nobody knows who I am. God can know who you are. If God is doing something in your life and you're responding, in the right way. Take your Bible over a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Bible says that when the Lord departed from King Saul, that he was filled with just all kinds of depression and everything else. And so it says in verse number 15, Saul's servant said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." It's amazing to me that music is not immoral here. It's not amoral. It has a soothing effect. It has a spiritual effect, even just music. But notice the next verse. "And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." That was the only characteristic that he said we should look for. But I want you to notice the qualifications that God saw in this young man, David. "Then answered one of his servants," just a servant that had seen David. Notice he said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is, number one, cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." What is the first thing that I see there as far as preparation that God would want to be preparing in your heart as well? Would you write down number one, his natural abilities were developed. His natural abilities were developed. Right now is a perfect opportunity for you to develop these natural abilities that God has given you. When my oldest son Stephen came to Bob Jones, he wanted to be a music minor. And that really wasn't his strength, but he wanted it to become a strength. I remember when he was first starting to learn to sing, he was so off key, it was pathetic. And we would kind of giggle, you know, around the house when Stephen would be singing. We'd kind of go, yeah, keep trying. But my mother didn't give up on him. And she said, "I really believe that he can sing." So she brought him into her home and she'd sit at the piano and she'd be playing with him and tell him when he was flat or sharp and that kind of a thing. And finally, she came to me and she said, I was her pastor at the time. She said, "Son," she said, "Stephen's ready to sing." I said, "No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so." And she said, "He is." And I said, "Well, yeah, okay." She said, "Fine." My mom and dad were in charge of a service at an alcoholic's home. And so she said, "Fine, I'll have him sing out there." So she took Stephen out there. And we later joked, we said, yeah, they were probably all drunk. Had no idea whether he was off key or not, you know. But anyway, he sang his first solo there. And continued to sing, and continued to sing, and continued to sing. And eventually got to the point that I began to let him sing in church. And what a joy it was, his last semester of his college term here, he traveled with a quartet for Bob Jones for the entire semester because he developed the natural talents that God had given him. I'm here to tell you that that's exactly what God's wanting you to use these years to do. Whatever natural talents you have, develop them for the Lord. Because many times, years to come, your athletic ability will be gone, but those natural talents can still be used in the Lord's work. Never negate what God may give you an interest for. Work on it. Be diligent. Notice it said that here is a man that is cunning in playing. He had practiced out in the field all of those years when he had no idea that God was ever going to need somebody to play a harp in the palace. In fact, Josephus tells us that there were 276 trained professional musicians in the palace at the time. 276 trained musicians, but yet God chose a young man that had a heart for God and brought him in and supplanted all of those men, and he became the chief musician for the king to provide a spiritual service for him. Number two, not only did he develop his natural abilities, but he was a teenager who had defeated his fears. A teenager who had defeated his fears. The Bible calls him a valiant man. He had fought a lion and a bear to please his father, taking care of his father's sheep. When you and I defeat our fears to please our father, then God will bless us as well. The Bible tells us at one time that he caught a lion that had one of his little lambs in his mouth, and he walked up and yanked the lamb out of his mouth. But yet, the lion wasn't real tickled about that, and so he attacked David, and David killed him without the slingshot. He was too close to use a slingshot. He killed him. It was kind of hand-to-mouth operation there, and killed the lion. He was a young man that defeated his own fears. Whatever it is that you feel like you can't do, try it. Just do it. That's the way I felt about preaching. Interestingly enough, my middle son, Jonathan, felt that way when he graduated from college. He came on staff to do an internship with us. And he said, "Dad," he said, "I'll do whatever you ask me to do, but," he said, "please don't ask me to preach." He said, I'm scared to death. I just don't think I can preach." And so I made him a promise that I'd not ask him to preach. But our elementary chapel supervisor was needing some folks to preach in an elementary chapel, and I said, why don't you ask Jonathan to preach? Now, did I ask him to preach? See, I kept my promise. I didn't ask him to preach, so she asked him to preach, and he'd go, blah, 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 blah. Well, I guess, what age? And they said, K-4 through third grade. Well, okay, I guess I can't mess up too badly there. So he preached several times, and then I said to the junior chapel supervisor, I said, why don't you ask Jonathan to preach sometime? And so he did. And he preached a couple times, and then the high school principal said, hey, I think I'm going to ask Jonathan to preach. And he about had a cat. He said, oh, I can't preach to high school students. I don't know what in the world is going to happen. Now, did I ask him to preach? No. But you see, we kind of helped him along, see. Well, today he's preaching many, many times. He's in charge of our singled out ministry, our college career ministry, and our music director. And God has used him many, many places to preach. Why? Because he defeated his fears. That's what I'm telling you, you and I must do. He was a teenager who defeated his fears. Number three, he knew how to face and turn to flight all of his enemies. He knew how to face and turn to flight all of his enemies. We don't have time to look at it. The Bible says he was a man of war. He got his experience, as I said, with a lion. You see, if you just take the sheep out of the lion's mouth, you'll have to, you know, fight that enemy again. So he just decided, I'm just going to kill this lion so I don't have to face him again. And the same thing is true concerning you and me. We have some fears that we just feel like, oh man, I just can't do that. You've got to face them. You've got to face them. You've got to step up and do it. And the first time, I remember the first time I preached, my knees were knocking so much. First time I ever sang in chapel at Tennessee Temple. We sang in a quartet. And Dr. Faulkner, the vice president, was laughing behind us. He said he couldn't hardly keep his composure because all of our knees were just shaking together so badly. But yet we continued to practice and eventually got to the point that we were going to be traveling for the university on a summer tour. Why? Because we kept on doing what God had called us to do. That's exactly what you and I must do. Number four, he had common sense. The Bible says he was prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. The Bible says in chapter 18 and verse number 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. He behaved himself wisely. He had some common sense. He followed the principles of the Word of God. Number five, he demonstrated cleanliness. This is interesting to me. He was described as a comely person. A good-looking person. Now, how you dress and how you fix yourself is important. It helps you in leadership. It helps other people to respect you. You don't have to have new things. You don't have to have name brand things. But they need to be clean. They need to be neat. That you need to be able to present a good presentation for the Lord. That's so vitally important. This aspect of dressing sloppily and just the casual aspect. When you're serving the Lord, serve the Lord with all your heart and dress like you are. Then last thing was he was inseparably tied to the Lord. Inseparably tied to the Lord. His public testimony was known even to casual observers. Here's a servant. Now, if Jonathan, his best friend, had made these statements to the king, then, you know, we would have understood. But this is just a servant in the palace. Even casual observers are able to say, that young man loves God. Now, I wonder what they would say about you and me. What do the people that just see you in class think about you in your walk with the Lord? Would they say, man, we can really see that young man is inseparably tied to the Lord? Some three important truths I want to close with. It's the little things that prove ourselves capable of the big things. Number one, it's the little things that prove ourselves capable in big things. Whenever God has given you an opportunity to do something, do it with all of your ability, with all of your might, to serve the Lord and glorify the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, what? Do it with all thy might, whether it be studying, whether it be writing term papers, whether it be being the best musician you possibly can, the best athlete that you possibly can, the best witness that you possibly can. The little things determine whether you're ready for the big things. I think of Eric Little standing alone for what he considered to be right. He took a stand. Number two, when God develops inner qualities, he's never in a hurry. When God develops inner qualities, he's never in a hurry. God gives us time to grow. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say in the next week or the next 2 or 3 weeks. God takes time. By the way, let me say this. When God is working in the lives of your roommates, give God time for them too. So many times we get impatient with other people. They're not quite as spiritually advanced as we are. God's still working in their lives. They may not be quite as far along the path as you are, but give God time. Let God do the work. Then number three, whose will is being followed? Yours or God's? That's the question. Whose will is being followed? Yours or God's? Are you a man? Are you a young lady after God's own heart? Are you spiritual? Would your best friends say that? Those who know you best? Are you humble? Would those who know you best say that? Are you honest? Because when it comes to the end of your life, there may be some folks that will look at you and say, do you have any regrets for not doing this, not doing that, not being recognized here, and not being elevated here, and not having that position there? And you'll be able to say with Eric Little, yes, I have some regrets, but no doubts. No doubts because I put God first in my life, and whatever He accomplished in my life was His will. And by the way, when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to be the one that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's the one that determines the race we're to run. Let's run by His standards. Father, thank You so much for the precious promises of the Word of God. We thank You for the opportunity to be people after God's own heart. Bless us today and this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Huffman, pastor of Gilead Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.